start, let's just get quiet before the Lord. Let's quiet our minds and our spirit to receive from God this morning. Okay. Yeah, Lord, we thank you for your grace this morning, Lord. Father, thank you that your mercy woke us up, Lord. Father, thank you, Lord, that your word says that your mercy on you every morning, God. And thank you that we can stand here today, Lord. Now I'm just thinking of the song that we sang this morning. Let's keep on singing. And I was standing here and thinking about the word this morning. It is entitled "Hold On to Jesus," and I felt God saying, "Keep on singing, keep on singing." Even though whatever we face in and whatever circumstances we face, we need to keep on singing. We thank you, Jesus, that you open up our mouths, Lord, Father, that we can live in freedom, that we can sing in freedom, Lord, that we can sing praises to your name. We ask now, Lord, that you will quiet our minds, our spirits, Lord, to receive from you this morning. Pray that you will anoint my lips, Lord. I thank you that you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, my sermon title is entitled "Hold On to Jesus." And it's coming from my heart this morning because we're also going through some stuff with my brother. And it's not always that easy, but I know a lot of people also going through some stuff, and I want to encourage you this morning to hold on to Jesus. And I'll probably say that a few times, hold on to Jesus. But I just want to say this morning as well, that God is a good Father. I feel some people need to hear this morning that God is good. There's no bad in God, but we do live in a sinful world. We do live in a fallen world, and we do face stuff. Sometimes we think, man, I have my quiet time, I'm living before the Lord, and we still go through stuff because we live in a fallen world, unfortunately. But our circumstances, our failures, our letdowns should not determine the way that we worship God. The way we worship God should determine how we face all that stuff. And if we worship God with our whole heart, then it's easier to face troubled times. I mean, Jesus faced it. The word says that he faced multiple situations, multiple trials, but Jesus overcame the world. And I almost see this picture of Jesus walking in, like when you walk on the beach, you see a lot of footsteps, and like I feel God is saying, follow my footsteps. And you'll see when it's Jesus' footsteps. But my title is "Hold On to Jesus." And I wanted to add, fight the good fight of faith. Because that's what we daily do. We fight a good fight of faith. And I sometimes think the devil comes to Jesus or comes to God and says, but yes, your Christians are really accusing me of stuff that I didn't do. And I feel this morning like, fight the good fight of faith. Whatever you are facing, fight it in faith. I think so many times we want to like declare and decree the devil, but sometimes it's just the fight of faith that you have to fight. So I want to start off with a verse in Hebrews 12 verse 2. If you have your Bibles or your iPhones, iPads, whatever you have, computers, you can open it up. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Hebrews 12 verse 3 it says, for consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Like you'll see some of these verses are in the King James Version, because I prepared this a while ago when there was no electricity, so I had to use my free Bible version. I only downloaded the King James Version, so some of this is old school, but it's going to be good. So one thing that binds us all together as humans, obviously Jesus binds us all together, but the other thing that binds us together is our failures. I mean, we daily fail. We big failures, small failures, but the fact of the matter is we all fail, right? If you're someone that doesn't fail, then I would like to meet him. Okay. Anyone? Everybody fails? Hildegard doesn't fail, so. At least in school, because I know she's very clever. Okay. So we are all human, and like our natural response to failure is to give up. Like it's so easy to say, I failed, so I'm going to give up. You know, I'm not going to go any further. This is any type of failure. And it's easy to fall in the trap that your failures, your shortcomings, that's final. Like it's over. And the enemy helps us with that. The devil helps us. With the help of the devil, it's so easy to think like, my failure is final. I'm never going to get over this. I'm never moving forward. But the good news is that the Bible tells us that our failures, our shortcomings, circumstances is never final. I was on the way here this morning, I told Leanne, because I drove with them, that one day when we're in heaven, it's going to be glorious. Whatever we face on earth, whatever stuff happens on earth, like it's only for a short period of time. One day we're going to see God's glory. One day we're going to be with Him. When we look back, this, like living this life is literally just going to be a vapor in the field, like the Bible explains it. But I believe it's because of who God is and what Jesus has done for us that there's always hope. You know, it doesn't matter how embarrassing some situations or some failures are. I mean, if you could think of some public failures that happened in your life, it's, you know, some stuff is embarrassing. But this morning, I want to encourage us to hold on to Jesus. But there's a story I want to speak to you about. And it's of a guy that failed in the Bible. Now, almost everybody failed in the Bible. The Old Testament, Moses failed in the Bible, you know. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, every single person fails in a sense in the Old Testament. And that's why Jesus came, because no one could fulfill all 613 commandments and, well, not commandments, laws and commandments, 10 commandments. So everybody sort of fails in the Bible except Jesus. He's the only one that's victorious. If you look at his disciples, Peter, John, Mark, you know, they all desert him. They all fail, literally. Jesus is the only one that does not fail. But I love the story of John Mark. This is the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark. I could have used any example of someone failing, but I wanted to use someone in the Bible. And I love his story. I love his background. I love how he failed and how he's really just went for it. But he did it while holding on to Jesus, not letting go. So the background of Mark is basically the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark. His name is actually John Mark. He wasn't one of the disciples of Jesus, but he wrote the Gospel of Mark. And I believe John Mark was a man that we can all relate to. Mark faced troubled times, failing a few times. I'll show you where he has failed in the Bible. It's quite interesting. If you like a nice story, this is a cool story of someone that failed and how Jesus restored him. Mark was a deserter. He left people. He just gave up and he went away. Mark was someone who held on to Jesus, and that's why I'm using his story. And this morning, I hope his story encourages you to hold on to Jesus, no matter how bad you have failed, no matter what you're going through, and to keep on fighting the good fight of faith. So I want to start in Acts 12, verse 12 to 25. That this is basically where we see John Mark accept the Gospels now, because he wrote the book of Mark, but this is where, in a sense, John Mark's story starts. In verse 12, it says, when this had dawned on him, this is Peter now, after the angel has busted him out of prison, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John. This is the John I'm speaking about, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Then Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem. They returned, taking John Mark with them. Okay, so Here's a picture of a man in the early church. He's very involved in the early church. His mother's house is the gathering place for the saints, for the church in Jerusalem. This is most probably one of the early church like movements, in a sense, of like the church gathering. So he's a young man. He's in the middle of everything. And he was probably well known as well. I mean, if the whole of Jerusalem gathers at his mother's house, and they know this is the John Mark, his mother's house is the place where we all meet together, where we worship, where we break bread, where we... Lifio, where we... yeah. Yeah, I'm completely now, forgot what I wanted to say. Okay, so he's a young man, he's in the middle of everything, and he's well known. Now, they were probably a well-off family because, I mean, property in Jerusalem was quite expensive. It's like buying a house next to Sea Point, you know, not all of us can do it. But, you know, his family was well known, they were wealthy, and, you know, he's there, he's in the middle of everything. He probably knows, like, Peter and Barnabas, and he knows the disciples, and they all know him, so he's the main guy, he's there. He wasn't nobody, he wasn't an obscure kind of guy. This is John Mark, the son of Mary, in whose house we always gather. He was almost like a pastor's kid, you know, everybody knows Caleb and Jamal, because they're pastor's kids. So they're well known. He's well known in the early church. So John Mark goes on his first mission, which is very exciting. Have any one of you guys been on a proper mission? No one? Okay, Corbus. It's what it's doing. So Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas was John Mark's uncle. They asked him to go on a mission with him. And John Mark probably helped him to minister, because John Mark is more a Greek name than a Hebrew name. So scholars believe that his father was most probably a Greek. He spoke Greek, and he probably helped to translate from Aramaic or Hebrew to Greek. Nowhere sort of in the Bible his father is known, so he probably didn't grow up with a father. His father maybe passed away early, but his uncle Barnabas is sort of like his mentor and takes care of him. And John Mark knew the Jesus tradition very well. So now he knows the big dogs, he goes with the big dogs. He got noticed with the big dogs. So they asked him to go on this mission. Very exciting. John Mark embarks on this first mission trip with Barnabas and Saul, which was Paul. Yeah. So, I mean, Paul was a big guy in the Bible, so John Mark goes with him. It's almost like when you get a promotion and you're rolling with the CEOs, you know, everybody knows you. In Acts 13, verse 5, something happens. It's just quite interesting. It says, then the town of Salamis, I think that's how you pronounce it. Anyway, let's go with that. They went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with him as their assistant. So John Mark goes on this mission with him. Later on in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, we see Paul and his companions left Paphos, I think that's also how you pronounce it, by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. There John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. Crazy stuff. So John Mark goes on this mission, embarks on this mission, and he left. We don't know why he left, but he left. And we know later on in scripture, Paul is not happy with John Mark. So, you know, people do sit fast in the in the Bible, if you didn't know that. But Paul is not happy. In Acts 15, verse 36, Paul puts his foot down and he says, we're not taking John Mark on the second mission trip with us because he has deserted us. You know, he's a deserter. I'm not happy with him going with us. Let's leave him. Now imagine if you, John Mark, that's quite a public failure, you know. The whole church, of Jerusalem knows that John Mark goes on this mission, he deserts them, and he's back home with his tail between his legs, going to his mommy's house. Imagine all the questions that people asked him, you know, why did you go? You were with Paul and Barnabas. I mean, I assume all the guys wanted to go with Paul and Barnabas on a mission, because that time they didn't have any iPhones, there was no TVs, there was no F1 happening on Sunday, 3 o'clock. So, you know, this was a big thing for them. You know, they had the Bible, they had their faith. What else can you do? So this is a big thing. This is quite a big thing. Everyone knew the honor that has befallen on John Mark. And everybody knew that John Mark failed spectacularly and he failed quite badly. And then, it's all done for me. Now the interesting thing is, you might think this is the first time that John Mark fails, but it's not the first time that he fails. This is the second time that John Mark fails in the Bible. In Mark 14, and this is in his own gospel, chapter 50 to 53, it says, "And then all the disciples left him and fled," speaking about Jesus. So all the disciples left Jesus and fled. "A young man was following him. A young man was following him, wearing only a linen cloth," which is basically a pajamas. So in other translation, it means. So if you like to go out in your pajamas, very interesting, eh, that someone goes out in their pajamas at night. "They tried to arrest him," Jesus now, "but he ran," "they tried to arrest him, but he ran off naked, leaving his linen cloth behind." So this is the guy, the young man that leaves his linen cloth behind and runs naked. So John Mark was following Jesus on the night of his arrest. So maybe the house that they gathered in before Jesus was crucified or was arrested was maybe his mother's house. And he was maybe somewhere in the house listening to the disciples and Jesus speaking. They're going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he didn't have time to put on any clothes. And he just goes in his pajamas. And most scholars believe that this is Mark like anonymously inserting himself in his own gospel. So he's not saying it's me, but he's saying a young man was following him. But when Jesus ran away, when Jesus was arrested, John Mark runs away as well. So this guy loves to run away when things get tough. So John Mark manages to fill two of the most important people in the Bible, and this is why I'm using him as an example. First, Jesus. Secondly, Paul and his uncle, because they went on a mission trip together. But at the same time, all of the disciples, they failed Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus is the only person that doesn't run away, that goes to the crucifixion, that dies for our sins. He's the only one in the gospel that doesn't fail. And Jesus succeeds wherever we fail. Whatever shortcomings we have, if we hold on to Jesus, he succeeds for us. And you might even ask a man like John Mark, like, you're okay. You might even ask a man like John Mark, like, how did you fail? How did you fail so spectacularly? How can a failure like you write the gospel of Mark that we still read today, that changes lives still today? And Mark would probably say that despite my failure, there's one who succeeds, and that's Jesus. And I held on to him with all of my life. And I trusted in him, because he's the one that constantly succeeds where we fail. And John Mark was an ordinary guy as well. I'll show you now a few examples. And what's interesting for me about John Mark is, even though he failed, even though he messed up, we see that him and Paul reconciles. It's a beautiful story in the Bible. Like, him and Paul reconciles. And in Philemon 1, verse 24, it says, "And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." So, Peter says, Mark, my fellow worker. Paul says, Mark, my fellow worker. So, where Paul has refused to take John Mark with him, he's now saying that John Mark works alongside me. And even though down John Mark was, even though how embarrassed he was, he still kept going. He still fought the good fight of faith. Doesn't matter how humiliated he was, he didn't give up. He still ministers to the Lord, and eventually he ends up, reconciles with Paul, and they are doing missions together again. So I almost think after this, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13 and said, love is patient, love is kind, and he had to deal with John Mark. And then in Colossians 4 verse 10, again, Paul saying, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus sends you these greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about Mark. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. So this is a big endorsement. Paul says, if he comes to you, welcome him. He's one of my own. In 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. So we all know even Paul's story, how he failed and he was reconciled to the Lord. And despite John Mark's multiple failures, he still remains faithful. And Paul says that, you know, welcome him. He's my fellow worker. And Paul lifts John Mark up again in the Spirit. And I want to read you some portion of the early church traditions that says Mark related, who is called stump fingers, because he had short fingers in comparison to the size of the rest of his body. So he wasn't a normal guy. He was an ordinary guy. There was nothing special about him. He was Peter's interpreter. After the death of Peter, Mark wrote down this gospel in the regions of Italy. The gospel that we basically read, the gospel of Mark. Now, if you're going to invent a writer for the gospel, you're not going to call him stump fingers, right? I mean, you'd have called him beautiful fingers or inspired fingers or whatever fingers. So it's clear that John Mark, the stump finger guy, wasn't handsome, you know. He wasn't the woe guy. And he made all mistakes. He made public mistakes. Everybody knew him. His mother's house was the place, and he failed badly. But yet this guy, John Mark, writes the Gospels. And thousands of years later, we're still reading the same Gospel every single day. And one thing when we hold on to Jesus is we get to live in freedom. We're not bound to any circumstances. We're not bound to our failures. We're not bound to our shortcomings. And I just thought of freedom this last couple of days as well. Like, what is freedom? I mean, if I ask, like, someone, what is freedom? You know, we all would have sort of different opinions. And freedom is a big thing nowadays. I mean, if you look at how politics happen, you know, all the laws and stuff in school, like, all of that is based basically on freedom. Democracy is based on freedom. And everybody wants to be free, and everybody wants to help everyone else be free. let's be free. But what is freedom? Is freedom to do what you want to do? Is that like freedom? Just think of it. Is freedom doing what you want to do? Let that sink in. Is freedom doing what you want to do? In John chapter 8, the Jews, they get very offended at Jesus because he says, you're in bondage, and they're like, but we sons of Abraham, we've always lived in the promised land. How can we be in bondage? And I wrote here, freedom is not being able to do what you want to do, because all that we want to do is we want to sin. It's plain and simple. That's all that we want to do, because we live in a fallen world. We are born into a sinful world. And if freedom is doing what we want to do, then all that we want to do is we want to basically sin, right? And true freedom is not being able to do what you want to do, but it's being able to do what you ought to do. And in that sense, God is actually the only one that is truly free, right? Do you agree with me? In fact, I'll take it a little further. True freedom is wanting to do what you ought to do. That is true freedom. Wanting to do what you ought to do, not doing what you want to do. And in Philippians 2, verse 13, it says, For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasures. That's true freedom. God working in you so that you want to do what you ought to do. Not doing what you want to do, but God lives in you and you want to do what you ought to do. Because you're so in love with Jesus, you literally just want to please him. And that is actually true freedom. God working in us. And that is what will get tested when things are going tough, when we face failures. Are we still living in freedom today? And often we fail, but like I said, Jesus succeeds where we fail. And that's the good news this morning. Good news meaning the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news is Mark's good news. Mark's good news is not that you will not fail, because I'll tell you, you will fail in some situations. But despite your failures, despite your shortcomings, there's one who is stronger. There's one, when we are weak, he's strong. And Jesus succeeds where we fail. And I mean, if you look at Jesus' life, he was spitted on, he was whipped, and he kept on going. He didn't give up. And that's why he's the only one that literally succeeds until the end of death and completes the mission that God wants him to do. So I want to wrap up. Let's know if you can play some guitar. So the one thing John Mark also did is he never gave up. He kept on going. And if you think of the Israelites, 40 years they were in the desert. They failed. Jesus succeeds despite their failures. The early church held on to Jesus, and we need to hold on to him individually, corporately, and we need to fight the good fight of faith this morning. So I want to encourage you, if you are going through some stuff, to hold on to Jesus. Hold on to Jesus for your family. Hold on to Jesus for your life, your circumstances. We can learn a lot from the early church. I want to read you something that Tacitus says in his history. He says, they, the Christians, were covered with the hides of wild beasts and were torn to pieces by dogs in the Circus Maximus. So the early Christians in Rome, as we know, were persecuted for their faith. I want to read this to you. Those Christians who got thrown into the circus, like us, normal Christians, were thrown into the circus because of their faith. So because of your faith, you are going to be thrown into a circus. And it's not your normal circus where you tell the animals what to do. It's like wild animals and they want to eat you because you, Jesus's disciple. So those Christians were thrown into the circus to be eaten by wild dogs and animals, and they went to their deathbed singing praises to the Lord, holding on to Jesus, so much so that Nero complained and covered his ears, saying, must these Christians always sing? And that's why we need to keep on singing. And some Romans in the audience watching the slaughter as entertainment said, if you can die for the Savior, I want to know him. So people in the audience watching the slaughter as fun, saying, man, if you can die for the Savior, then I want to know him. I want to be like one of you. In fact, I want to die with you. They also got killed and jumped into the circus. Because if you could hold on to Jesus while animals kills you, then it must be worthwhile and it must be real. So they actually went in to get killed because of the faith of the Christians, right? So this morning, I want to encourage you to hold on to Jesus until the very last end, until you can't breathe anymore, almost, I want to say. Can we stand?